Anyway, I hope you've had an enjoyable Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Tabernacles. I'm way ahead of the game now. My mind's already in second gear. I'm ready to party, guys. it's really great. I just hope you all had a great time. And as you've heard before, and you've heard me mention this morning, this day is still a prophetic day. It hasn't been realized. It hasn't happened yet. But I hope we can get excited and have our hope and our minds and our beings start really grasping a hold of it is and really wanting to and looking forward to what this day represents. That being said, we can know at least two things that are important to us about this day. One, Jesus Christ has not returned yet. I don't think so. And we still have time to prepare for his return. That's a really positive thing, especially when we realize what's coming ahead of us, as we heard about this morning a little bit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also known as the resurrection chapter. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I never get tired reading. Every once in a while, if I want to inspire myself or bring myself back grounded or try to encourage myself a little bit, I will literally just open up to 1 Corinthians 15 and start reading through some of these passages of Scripture and remind myself that something like this is actually going to happen. Paul even refers to this whole concept as a mystery, because not many have really come to understand what the Scriptures are really saying and what its ramifications are to all of mankind. This is a moment in time in history yet to come that's biblically known as people being called first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. We've heard about that in sermons in times past. And they're going to begin to realize and experience some things that are going to be the passageway to their eternal life. We can hear and talk about these passages of Scripture. We can hear and talk about these prophetic events that are going to take place. But once we start living through them, all of a sudden it's going to take on a whole new meaning. And the culmination, the significance of this day, is as important as it gets. Truly, for his chosen people, us, God's people, God's called ones, God has something so unbelievably powerful in store for us that it's just hard for the mind to even wrap around sometimes. And this day actually portrays a really magnificent event that takes place at the end of this age. We got right up to it this morning because I think it's essential for us to remind ourselves once in a while what it takes to get there, because we're not there yet. So we've got a lot of effort and a lot of events going to take place between now and the time Christ returns. And it's also linked to a great hope. And as we heard in the sermon yesterday, the concept of hope is a powerful one, and it's one that if we can start getting this hope growing inside of us, our whole lives change. Our whole being changes because our perspective changes when we've got this hope about what God's got in mind and in store for us in the future. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin here in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, going back to the time way back past Passover. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, talking about Adam and talking about Jesus Christ. For as in Adam, all die. He sinned, he died. We sin, we die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. The same analogy is really there. And God says, I want you to understand, just as a human being is born and gets old, ages and dies, that same human being is going to be resurrected from the dead and brought back to life. And that's an incredible concept that we really do need to grasp. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming, which is what part of this day signifies. This is the hope that all of us can hang on to. I mean, if you think about it, whether you die or not, it doesn't matter. And that really helps us deal with the perspective of death in our own lives or death of a loved one. Because whether we're alive or not alive, as we're going to see here, the same thing's going to happen. You're going to be resurrected from dead to life, or you're going to be resurrected from mortal to immortality. But there's going to be a resurrection that's going to take place in your life. It is what we believe about our future of all, that everything's been tied together that God has called all through history. Drop down to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. here Paul tells us that a change is going to take place. And it's really an exciting change. I mean, I know we've heard it before, but I'm hoping that based on the sermons and the perspectives that we've been developing and growing over the last year, year and a half, some of these things become even more real to us, which is really an issue for all of us in God's church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul perceived it as a mystery. People didn't understand this. People didn't grasp this. He said, we shall not all sleep. And that's a given. We don't know which ones won't sleep. We don't know which ones will sleep. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's the powerful aspect of this whole day. There's a change that is going to take place in humanity, in people. Paul knew that his audience understood that death equated to a form of sleeping. That's why he said, we shall not all sleep. So he's telling us not everyone is going to have to die. Now, the younger you are, the greater that possibility is. I can remember when I was sitting in church back in the 60s, back in Detroit, Michigan, and hearing these kinds of passages and thinking, I'll probably be alive and well when Jesus Christ returns. I'm only 16 years old. Well, here I am, 50-some years later, and not feeling so confident of that concept. I would like to be, I think, and I say that cautiously because of what we heard this morning, but at the same time, one of the things I really want to instill in my mind and hopefully in your minds is that, you know what, it doesn't matter whether I'm alive or not alive. It's going to be just as exciting. Because if we die, as we're going to see in a little bit, we actually get popped up first. We get a preferential treatment, which is a really cool thing too. So he says in verse 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, as we've been hearing about all morning, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. After what we heard this morning has taken place, this is what awaits us. This is what it's all about. God says, I'm going to clean up some of the mess. I'm going to get rid of some of the problem. Ultimately, that's going to be with the atonement coming around. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to resurrect my children as spirit beings, and then I'm going to turn them loose on society and see what happens. When Christ was here before as a physical human being, he accomplished a lot in his life. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And let's just pick a number out of the sky, okay, as number of how many people are going to be converted and resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. I'm just going to put a number of million people. It might be 100,000, it might be 100,000. I don't know what the number is going to be. But let's just say let's say it's 1,000 people. Consider the impact on the world with 1,001 Jesus Christ walking around. That's what it's going to be like. Because when we're resurrected, we're going to be resurrected as he is, with the same power he has, with the same mind that he has. And God says, you know, this is going to be pretty cool, because now I've got thousands of my children, thousands of my saints, thousands of my son out there working and teaching and doing miracles and leading people and inspiring people. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, but hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15 here, because we are going to come back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These two passages of Scripture are like hand and glove. This is a passage of Scripture that we use reference to almost every single funeral that we ever do. It provides a wonderful hope, and again, it's tied to this hope concept of all we've, anybody who comes to understand it. When we come to understand this is one thing, but when we come to actually believe it, and I've learned in my last probably 10 or 15 years of life, 10 or 15 years in the ministry, that there's a huge difference between understanding what God teaches and really believing it. That's the key, believing it. And I can't tell you what to pray for, but I will tell you what I pray for. I ask God, make this real to me. Do whatever you can do to make this real to me. I want this to become more real. Every day of my life, I want to be inspired by this. I want to be excited about this. I want to get so excited about this that I want to share it with everybody and anybody else who wants to listen to it. This makes all of the trauma that we read about this morning not so bad and take on a whole new meaning. It is very encouraging to know that God has established what he has established for those who have died and actually those who are still alive as well. They get special treatment, as we're going to see here. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So if we do make it to the end, which I told you, I think I'd like to be there alive, because I'd just like to witness them coming down. I want to hear those trumpets sounding. I want to see those armies of horses and angels coming down out of it. I'd love to see that. But he said, you know what? The ones who are really going to get the preferential treatment are the ones who died. The ones who died in the faith, they're going to give it preferential. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and I can't even imagine what that's going to sound like, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And as I've used as the expression before, it's going to be like popcorn coming out of the ground. I mean, all these bodies popping up out of the ground. Because they've all been buried. And God's going to resurrect them. And they're all coming up, not as physical human beings. They're coming up as spiritual human beings. And that's going to be quite a sight to see. And we're going to be able to watch that take place as the physical ones. But we're still going to be physical. That might be a pretty cool thing to see, too. As a physical human being, seeing your relatives resurrected as spirit beings, your friends, your family members, and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, Christ says, okay, not your turn. And then he flips the switch and we happen. Then, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And if you can grasp the depth of meaning of this, just five or six verses here in 1 Thessalonians, and understand them, and actually really, truly come to believe them, think about how encouraging you can be to people who don't understand this. I mean, I had one young man tell me this morning that he had to go to the bathroom so bad during the sermon, but he said, Mom, he said, this is too exciting. I don't want to go. But you know, that's what it's like when you hear stuff like this for the first time. People don't know what this is all about. Paul even called it some mystery. But if we know it, believe it, and understand it, and internalize it, think about how much encouragement we can provide to other people. And get them excited about the life that we believe in, the truth that we believe that God's got in place for us. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Hopefully you kept a little ribbon in there or something. I want to establish again in our minds what is going to happen on this feast day, the Feast of Trumpets, when it finally becomes a reality. Hopefully we can and do get excited as we start reading these prospects of what's going to take place, not just for us, because when you stop and think about it in the full context of everything, it has to do with all of humanity. And I'm sure all of you, like I, have friends who do not believe in the way I believe. I've got people that I know that are atheists. I've got people that I know that are totally off track in different kinds of weird stuff, spiritually speaking. But how cool is it going to be when all of a sudden they see what you saw, they understand what you understood, and they start seeing things take place like you said to them it was going to happen. That'll be a whole new relational meaning between you, friends, family, and everybody else in the future. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick it up in verse 53. Paul now explains this change that he mentioned a little bit earlier. 1 Corinthians 15:53. He said, for this incorruptible must put on incorruption. In other words, it's a different form of being. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And then he quotes a couple of passages of scripture from the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting now? O Hades, where is your victory? And these two Old Testament passages that Paul was referring to, one's found in Hosea 13, the other one's found in Isaiah 25. And basically what these passages of Scripture say, you know what? What's one of the most agonizing aspects of being a human being? Dealing with the death of a loved one. Dealing with the death of a friend. Dealing with the death of a family member. That's painful. I don't care how you cut it, it's painful. And Hades, the grave, painful. I mean, it's just agonizing. And what he's pointing out, he says, once that change takes place, there's no more death. There's no more grave. Part of that pain, part of that suffering is going to disappear. And he said, that's really a cool thing to realize. Then Paul admonishes us in this other regard. He wants us to take all of this seriously. And I can understand where he's coming from, because once you come to understand this, and you start teaching it, and you start living it, and you start breathing it, it starts becoming more real to you. You want everybody else that you know to make it too. I don't want to be there alone. How much fun would it be being alone for eternity? That would be uncool. Being there with all of my friends, all of my family, all of the people that I love, all the people that I think I love, that I just barely know sometimes. I mean, how cool would that be? All of a sudden, we're all together for eternity. And they can become spirit beings too. And we can do stuff as spirit beings we could never do as physical beings. I mean, think about this in the millennial period. Don't you think, as a spirit being, because of the way you lived as a physical human being, while you're dealing with that thousand-year period during the Festival of Tabernacles representation, don't you think you're going to want to use some of those powers once in a while to do something really cool, to get somebody's attention? And it's going to be okay, because you're going to have the mind of God and you're only going to do it for the right purposes, to get somebody, you know, maybe disappear, appear, right in front of somebody. It's like, what's going on here? But this is what Paul's saying. This is really exciting stuff. This can actually be fun when we start to think about it from the right perspective. Let me reread verse 58. 1 Corinthians 50. Wait, I didn't do this. Okay, let's go back there. 56. Oh, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know and understand all this. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's telling us, I want you to take this seriously. I want you to be able to be there. I want this to happen to you. Let me reread that one verse from the New Living Translation again. You can listen or follow along. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and unmovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Purpose comes out of every single thing we ever do positively for God. Even if it's clearing up our thoughts, even if it's cleaning up our behavior, even if it's doing nothing outside of our own body, every single thing, nothing you do for the Lord will ever be useless. God makes it something valuable. Valuable in ways that we don't even know and understand right now. And Paul is saying, just understand. Keep putting one foot in front of the other, spiritually speaking. He knew what the ultimate purpose of all of this was for us. He understood it. He understood it down to his core and his being. And it is, if you stop and think about it from the right perspective, it's the beginning of our eternity. The day Feast of Trumpets comes to reality and that change takes place, that is the beginning of your eternity. From that moment forward, you're eternally going to be in existence. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Passages of scriptures we've read several times in the last year and a half or 2 years, but I'm going to read them again anyway. This is another passage of scripture here in Romans 8 that ties beautifully into what we just read. It is about us. Feast of Trumpets is about us. It's a huge thing about us and our relationship with God in Christ. But it's also very important and just as important to other people on the earth who have ever lived and died, whether they know God's way of life or don't know God's way of life. It's just as important to them. This is a good scripture that links the Feast of Pentecost, as I've been mentioning, to the Feast of Trumpets. there's linkages between all of these feast days. They're not separate entities unto themselves. They're all together. They all relate with one another, as we've been seeing all year, and as you're going to see more of in the next two or three festivals that we're going to take place. Let's begin here in Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Feast of Pentecost. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That spirit made us a part of the God family. We went from being part of one family to the part of the God family. You talk about a promotion in life. That's the greatest adoption that's ever taken place on the history of this planet. It's a great relationship. The Spirit puts us in a very special relationship with God Almighty and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our elder brother. Now we're part of the family. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Any pain you go through, any agony that you go through, any suffering that you go through, any trial that you go through, any challenge that you go through in life, any difficulty that you go through in life, any of them, all of them, link you to Christ. It makes you part of his being. He suffered. He said, you're going to suffer like I suffered. That's why James said, you know, when you're going through suffering, count it a blessing. It's hard to do it when you're going through the suffering, isn't it? I mean, sometimes the things we go through just absolutely throw us into total depression. And it's hard to grasp it. But you know what? God says that's a link. That's a positive sign for you that you're linked to Jesus Christ and the future. Here Paul's linking and calling all of our struggles in life to this greater promise, so that we can see and know and understand that it all relates with each other. Nothing is non-relatable, as we read a little bit earlier. Keep in mind, we had the opportunity for a sneak preview, if you will, in the vision that Paul had taken. Remember when he was taken to the throne room and shown this stuff, and Paul said, I don't know if it's in the body or out of the body, or it's real or unreal or stuff like, almost like we heard John going through this morning. God has chosen a couple of times in life, and another one we're going to see in a little bit, when he knows that this special little dose of encouragement is needed, this little special dose of hope is needed, he lets them see a little bit of what's going on up there in heaven. Like John says, all of a sudden this door opens up and this guy's saying, come on up. It's like, all right, can I come too? But it's cool because when you see what their perspective is on this, they come out of that relationship thinking, man, there's nothing on this earth that we can go through that's not worth that. So let's pick it up here in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is referring to the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets and what will take place when that day arrives. As we read a little bit earlier, there's going to be a change. And it's going to be a change for the better. For each and every one of us. Those people don't know this. Those people being the rest of the creation. Those 400 or 500 teachers that were in that gathering in the other room next to us, they don't understand this. They don't know this is going to take place. The people in the community out here in Kings Beach, they don't understand this. Not in these terms anyway. But you know what? Their desires, their hopes, their dreams in life are tied to the people in this room. They don't know that. We are so special in the world in which we live. We're not glowing. We don't have halos over our heads or anything like that. But God says there's a sign that's going on in there. It's a sign on your forehead. And he sees and knows what it is. And he sees and knows who you are. And he said, and these people are looking for that sign. They just don't know it. But one of these days they are going to know it. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, as the whole world is facing, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. They're struggling with futility now because they're hoping for something better. I mean, even as crazy as it may sound, people who are part of ISIS and ISIL. The crazy stuff that they're doing is spawned by Satan, yes, and the evil that they're trying to do is spawned by Satan. But you know, deep down in the core of their being, they're hoping for something better. They're wanting something better. They just don't know how to go about getting it. But it's you. You're the resource. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's going to happen to you and me is going to happen to them. How cool is that going to be? I mean, I'm getting way ahead of myself in the holy days and all this stuff, but this stuff's just so exciting. It's cool. This is the ultimate goal of God for all of humanity. Turn them all around, change them all, convert them all to spirit beings. I want a really big family. And God's going to get what he wants. And they can also experience what we're going to experience one of these days. And for us, that should be a part of hope in our lives. To think about some of the people that maybe that we don't like, some of the people that don't like us. Think, one of these days, they're actually going to be a brother of mine. They're going to be a sister of mine. And they're going to love me, and I'm going to love them. And we're going to live for eternity working with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a cool thing for us to think about other people. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And we have a few ladies in the audience can describe what that's all about. That's tough. But you know, it's worth going through once you go through it. At least that's what I've been told. I'll never forget the time Bill Cosby tried to describe what childbirth must be like. Taking the lip up, pulling it up over top of your head. It's like, okay, I'll let you do it, wifey. Not only that, in verse 23, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got this power inside of us, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, which is what this day is all about. I mean, which person in this room, other than maybe some of the younger kids, wouldn't love to have that spiritual body, that power, that mind, the strength, no pains, no aches, no nothings except power and positiveness and upbeat and encouragement? I mean, I'd trade that in a heartbeat, and I'll bet everybody else here would too. In other words, the manifestation of this day is what it's all about. Let's go to Book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. How did all this begin? All this excitement about the end of the age. When we were called, as we heard in an excellent sermonette by Mike Crane recently in Sacramento, there probably was a message that we eventually heard from someone somewhere. It wasn't something by osmosis. It might have been a radio program. It might have been a TV program. It might have been a magazine. It might have been a brochure. It might have been a paper. It might have been a friend. It might have been an acquaintance. But all of us had some kind of context, some kind of linkage that gave us this whole idea, gave us an opportunity to start stepping in the right direction. It may have even come from reading right here in the Book of Acts in chapter 2. We'll only read a few verses, but we're going to start in Acts 2 and verse 37, and this is part of Peter's dramatic sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 37. Now, when they heard this, all the stuff that was going on behind the scenes at Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And the rest of the world's going to be like that eventually. They're going to see all this stuff happen. Remember all the stuff we saw this morning and all the nonsense that took place? And all the death and pain and suffering, and they were still non-repentant. They wouldn't repent. That's not everybody. That's not everybody. Some of those people that go through that great tribulation or go through all those trials and traumas that are going to take place before Jesus Christ, some of those people are going to say, how do I get out of this? What should I do? Just like they did on the day of Pentecost. They may come to you and say, what should we do? Guess what your answer should be? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And how many does God want to call? He said all. Again, we see the linkage to the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Pentecost and beyond with the comments that Peter makes to these people and to us. All this points to a change, doesn't it? Both physical, in this physical life, and spiritual. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. An awesome change is going to take place that will be the gateway. That event on the Feast of Trumpets, that change that is going to take place on the Feast of Trumpets, including all of us here, is going to be the gateway to the future of all of mankind. It's like when John saw the door open in heaven, it's going to be like the door opening here on earth. Everything changes. Everything changes forever. We're never going back to the old way, ever. And any man, woman, and child who wants to go God's way and says, what should I do? God's going to say, follow her, follow him, follow them. They'll tell you what to do. They got all the answers. As we saw this morning, God does not take any of this stuff lightly. This is very serious stuff to God. The damage that has been done to the creation, including mankind, has really ticked God off, to put it in the vernacular. He's not happy with it. In the book of Revelation, it states that God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. I think we're going to read that a little bit later on. We saw part of it this morning. The world is a mess now. It's going to get messier. But as we all saw this morning, it's going to get much worse before it does get better. Demanding that this day, the Feast of Trumpets, comes to fulfillment. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians 15 at the change that's going to take place that Paul describes, the marvelous transformation that's going to occur when the dead are resurrected. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40 this time. 1 Corinthians 15:40. He said, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, there's another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. How many more changes could take place? There is a natural body. And guess what? Pinch yourself. You're in it. You're in that body. But one of these days, you're going to be in a spiritual body. And I don't know if in a spiritual body you can pinch yourself and it'll hurt or not. Maybe it'll hurt spiritually. I don't know. Let me reread from the New Living Translation again this little passage of Scripture that I just read from 1 Corinthians 15. I think it gives a little better feel of what Paul is trying to say here. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 43, New Living. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of a glory, while the moon and stars have another kind of glory. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness. They are raised in strength. A total transformation takes place. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. It's a whole new world, folks. A whole new world. It doesn't get much more dramatic than this. This is as dramatic as anything God's going to ever teach or tell you can get. It is a change and a future beyond compare. Next, let's go to Book of Daniel. Probably thinking, why would we go to Daniel and Feast of Trumpets? You'll see in a minute. Daniel chapter 7, to be exact. Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, there's a vision about all of this that we're talking about today that the prophet Daniel actually foretold. Daniel, as we will read, received from God a vision of the establishment of the kingdom of God under Christ's rule. Now, this morning I told you how dramatic must this have been for John to see all this stuff that God's telling him about the future. Think about Daniel. Daniel, way back when, 3,000 years ago or so, God showing him a vision about God's kingdom being set up under the rule of Jesus Christ, who doesn't even exist then. God actually gives this kingdom to Christ to rule with all authority and all power, again, as we heard on Pentecost. Let's read in Daniel 7. This is going to be like rereading stuff about John this morning. Daniel 7, let's begin in verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. He's seeing something going on up in heaven. Jesus Christ being brought up, God's getting there, and they're getting together and doing stuff. To him, then, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. As we saw already, we are going to be changed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in power and glory. What's the reason for that? Why is God going to make that change? Drop down to verse 27 of Daniel 7. Daniel 7, 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, they're talking all-inclusive here, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What Daniel saw, what Daniel foretold was, when the Feast of Trumpets comes to fruition, God's going to take all the kingdoms of the earth under the direction of Jesus Christ and give them to who? You. All the kingdoms of the earth, they're all going to fall in your lap. And God says, when that happens, it ain't going to end. It's everlasting. John was inspired and directed to write, as we saw this morning, about all of this a little bit differently in the book of Revelation, if you think about it. Same message, two different perspectives. Let's go back to Revelation again. I'm going to reread a couple of passages that I read this morning, but just for the emphasis of today. Let's go to chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. We're going to see that there's going to be an exciting event take place. And this exciting event that's going to take place even takes place in heaven. The heavenly beings that have existed for who knows how many eons have been anticipating this very moment in history as well. You see, because they're up there with God in the throne room. I keep calling it the throne room. It might be the throne city or the throne, I don't know, universe. And they're talking about this stuff. And these angels and these other beings that are up there in the heavenly area with God and Jesus Christ are listening to these conversations taking place. Conversations taking place with Jesus Christ about you and me to God. And he's saying, you know, when we're going to do this, what's going to happen next? And God's going to say, well, we're going to do this first, and it's got to take place second. And then we got those four guys over in River Euphrates. They're waiting. They're all set to go. All of these beings up there are sitting up there waiting for this moment to happen. They're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets. They can't wait. Because once the Feast of Trumpets becomes a reality, everything that's been planned in heaven forever is all going to come back down to this earth eventually. It's all a gigantic cycle. And these heavenly beings, whatever they are, angels or some of them, they're all excited about this. I'm going to begin with one verse that I read through this morning. It'll be good to see this in context of this afternoon's sermon. Revelation 11, let's begin in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's powerful. They know that. But listen to what goes on next, verse 16. And the 24 elders, whoever they are, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. These are 24 individuals who have their own thrones. These are not low-level people, low-level beings. And what happens when they see this day come to fruition? They fall flat on their face and start worshiping God. I can't imagine what comes out of a mouth of an elder like this, sitting up there in the throne room, and they finally realize God's going to step in and fix it. Keep in mind, they're not God. They're created beings. They've seen all the injustices to the creation that God has created, whether it's physical, humanity, no matter what it is. And they're probably wondering themselves, like, when's he going to fix this? How come he's waiting so long? Why is it taking him so long to really turn this all around? And maybe when it finally starts to happen, they finally think, wow, it's about time. We're really glad that you finally decided to start taking some action here. So they fell on their faces and worshiped God, and this is what they're saying. Verse 17, "And we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." You are taking over. And they're like, yes. He's there. And he's going to make it happen. Verse 18, "But the nations were angry. And your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, as we heard about all this morning, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, great and small, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." God has never taken it lightly what mankind and Satan have done to this earth. God said it was his perfect jewel when he created it. What did he say at the end of creation? It's perfect. And we messed it up through the influence of Satan. And God says, you know what? I'm going to destroy every single one of those individuals that did something to my earth. Those ones that destroyed the waters, those ones that destroyed the clouds, those ones that destroyed the air that you breathe, the food that you eat. I'm going to destroy all of them. He said, they're not going to get away with that. They can't just take my creation and destroy it at their will. It's my creation. And these beings in heaven are going, yeah, man, it's about time. Let's do this. They're excited about it. And why are they so excited? Because of you. Because you're going to be changed. And who's going to fix all this? Not God. You're going to do it. And he knows you're going to do it. And he knows you're going to accomplish it. This is the scripture that I was referring to earlier. Turn over a few pages to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Here John sees this dramatic event taking place that has to do with this day specifically. Remember we read earlier about Christ's return in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the power of it all? Here in Revelation 19, we get a little more of the picture. It starts broadening and the description of this day. Let's begin in Revelation 19 and verse 1. "After these things are heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven, and a trumpet, I might add, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The stage is now set for the return of Jesus Christ," as we saw in chapter 11. And everybody up in heaven is going, yeah, baby, yeah. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we were created for. We can't wait to see this actually happen. Here in Revelation 19, we're getting a little more sophistication of all this. We now receive more of the behind-the-scene details that are taking place, because a lot of this stuff was like, it goes over our heads because we don't read it in context. Drop down to verse 11 of Revelation 19. A couple of verses that I ended with this morning, just for reinforcement. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Jesus Christ is coming back to kick butt this time. He didn't the first time, but he is coming back to do that this time. Drop down to verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you see all this in context, it starts getting pretty exciting, doesn't it? And it all surrounds this day. It's what this day is all about. And as Matthew and Mark pointed out in their gospel, we're going to know when Jesus Christ returns. It's not going to be some secret. It's not going to be, I wonder if this is Jesus Christ returning. No, he said, when I return, it's going to be pretty obvious what's going on. And because you've known, you've been taught, and you've seen it, you're going to know full well it's me coming back to this earth to turn things around. It's not going to be a secret arrival. It will be spectacular. And again, I just can't wait to see it because he's going to be in all of his glory and all of his power. And he's got his whole army with him. You talk about a general coming back confidently in charge. And guess what? He's never going to lose a battle. And you're part of the army. Doesn't get much better than this, folks. Revelation 1. Turn back a few pages. Again, what does this have to do with us? This is one of those verses that it's hard to come to grips with at times. I actually gave a sermon at the feast one time about it because I just like it doesn't make any sense to us as human beings. Especially from the position of a weak and a carnal being, as all of us are. We're struggling just to get through day to day, like most of us. But it will happen, and it too is going to be really dramatic. Let's read in Revelation 1. Let's begin in verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. We're talking about a thumbnail sketch of the entire story of Jesus Christ and mankind. And then in verse 6, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I have a hard time thinking of me as a king. I even have a hard time thinking of me as a priest. I mean, that's one of the things that's all through my ministry. People said, what should we call you? I said, I don't know, Joe, I guess. It just, all through my ministry, and even now, when somebody says, Pastor, it's like, is there somebody else here? I just don't feel comfortable with that. I darn sure don't feel comfortable with being called a king or a priest. But guess what? Every one of you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to each and every one of us. And again, this is about a bit of a foreign concept to most of us, not to mention becoming a spirit being. But becoming a spirit being and a king and a priest. If you'd like to hear more about this, you can come to Oceanside and listen to my feast sermon. That's what it's all about. Since we're here, let's go back to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. We are going to be asked to work with Jesus Christ in rebuilding the earth as well as people's lives. That's the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles when you stop and think about it, that we're going to be leaving for in just a couple of weeks. It's also the focus of my young adult Bible study this year in Oceanside. That's the project that we're going to tackle. How do you rebuild the earth? What do you got to do? Here in Revelation, we'll see the concept mentioned again along with the initial time frame. Let's read just one verse here, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here we see Christ linking us with the Feast of Trumpets and linking the Feast of Trumpets to the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't separate them. They're all linked together. They're all part of the same thing. They're all blending together, building on each other, making it all come to a crescendo. It's an incredible plan. And it's really cool when you start understanding it, start believing it, and start living it. I know as we sit here in Kings Beach, California, it's a plan that involves effort on our part. Flip back to Revelation 3. a plan that involves us in a very direct, very meaningful, and very real way. Let's not forget what the Apostle Paul told us in Acts 14. He said back then that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What is ahead of us is absolutely phenomenal. It's so phenomenal, it's hard to even articulate it. It's hard to make it real in words. We've seen some of what's going to take place today prophetically, both this morning and this afternoon, but we sit here, and most of us are struggling in some form or another. Something's going on in our lives that just isn't perfect. Paul made that statement because it's true. We're going to struggle just like Jesus Christ struggled, but that's part of the plan. It doesn't mean you're not doing it right. It doesn't mean you're off track. It doesn't mean that you're not, God's not with you. Christ isn't with you. They're not supporting you. They're not with you, backing you up. It's happening because it is true. Anytime we go through any kind of struggle, it's that link between us and Christ. It makes us more like him. Before we call it a day, let's look here in Revelation 3. Hopefully today we have a little stronger sense that it may be worth the effort. To be ready when Jesus Christ returns to establish his government here on this earth, straighten out this mess that we now live in for that thousand-year period of time, setting it up for God Almighty to come back and turn everything around. There's a transformation that's going to take place at the end of all this. It just boggles our minds. That's for another day, another time. There's a bit more to the story of being changed into spirit beings than just rebuilding the earth for 1,000 years and being kings and priests. Here we'll see Christ's final words to the church in Laodicea. Let's begin in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This is a promise from Jesus Christ. A promise that he said he is going to make happen. But he takes it a bit further in Revelation 21. Flip over there. Revelation 21. One last verse here in Revelation 21. Did you ever let your mind go there and contemplate what it would be like? Jesus Christ said, John, Chris, Mary, Joe, Barb, would you come up here and sit on my throne with me? Let's talk. Jesus Christ. He said it's going to happen. I mean, think about that for a second. The invite to come and sit at him, with him at his right hand on his throne. I'm sure we'll be hearing more about that phase in the next couple of weeks at the feast and the other holy days. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Believe it or not, there's even more waiting for us. God says eventually it's going to include everything. Everything. Why is that powerful? What did he do with Jesus Christ? "I give it all to you." What's Jesus Christ going to do? "I give it all to you. It's yours. Everything. Everything that's ever been created is yours. Your spirit being now, take over. Go do it. Go become it. Go let it go down the path that we all know it needs to go down. It's yours. Deal with it the way you think it should be dealt with." I want to end today by rereading the passage from 1 Corinthians 15:58 that I read this morning from the New Living Translation. Paul here reminds us of what he knew was needed to make sure that we are all there on that glorious day when trumpets comes to fruition. the glorious day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth with the trumpet and the shout of an archangel. Just one verse, chapter 15, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians from the New Living Translation. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and unmovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. It is worth the effort to make sure that we are going to be there when the Feast of Trumpets comes to pass, when it finally culminates with Jesus Christ's return and we start ruling this earth the way it's supposed to be ruled. Enjoy the rest of the day.